Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So we'll continue on, inshallah, and get right into the material. We are on page 60, the second paragraph, which starts, he continues to travel to Allah. وَلَا يَزَالُ مُسَافِرًا فَارًا إِلَيْهِ فِيهِ بِهِ. Allah. He continues to travel to Allah, fleeing to him, through him, and by him. مُسْتَهْتَرًا بِذِكْرِهِ, devoted to remembrance of him. ذَاهِبًا فِيهِ, engrossed in it. حَتَّى يَفْنَى عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَعَنْ ذِكْرِهِ, until his own self is annihilated, and so too is Allah's remembrance. وَيَسْتَغْرِكُ فِي اللَّهِ فَلَا يَشْعُرُ بِغَيْرَهِ, he is occupied fully with Allah and perceives nothing else. And so he's just describing the state where someone becomes so preoccupied with the remembrance of Allah that everything else starts to change. And this is something that's possible. It's like, if you think about it in terms of dunya, you can become so preoccupied with your job or a task that you are not aware of it, what else is happening. Your child says something to you and you're not a parent. You're not present with them. And you, it's as if you didn't hear them. Or that you're so worried about something that, likewise, you're not thinking clearly. But this also happens in when you that have worked on your heart so much and you're remembering him with such depth and not just surface level where the meanings of dhikr are passing your heart. No, this is where now you are really present. And really think about that. If we are in prayer and we're really present with every word, we're so present, we're not aware that what is happening around us. And you have these amazing stories of people who came before us where they were so present in their prayers, they literally were oblivious what happened around them. One time, the great-grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, Sayyidina Ali Zain al-Abidin, that wall fell nearby him while he's in prayer. A wall, a whole wall, like tumbled down. You can imagine if you're sitting there and there's a wall just falls, everyone's going to know what happened, be scared. They didn't see, worried about it falling on them. But they asked him about it after prayer, and he said, what wall? He wasn't aware of it whatsoever. One of them actually had a surgery. He had to get his leg amputated. And so his anesthesia, he didn't need Dr. Zephyr to put him to, or the acupuncture from Japan that you were telling about yesterday, Ali. And then, khalas, he entered into prayer, Allahu Akbar, right? And then they amputated his leg while he's in prayer. And these are not fake stories. These are real. These things are real. There's people that have been like this, and there are still people. They're few, but there's still people that are like this. Anyhow, this is possible, where you become so preoccupied with Allah that you forget everything else. And it's this what the words that you use, mustahtaran, is how you refer to this in Arabic. And he translates here as being completely devoted. And this idea of istighraq, gharika yaghraqu, is to drown. So if someone's mustaghraq, is that they're drowned, immersed, plunged into the depths of something. And that it might even be then that they say these ecstatic expressions. And he mentions one here in the text. And that it's very important that we understand how to responsibly deal with ecstatic expressions of the people of Allah. And there are different ta'wils, there's different figurative interpretations that we give for them. But if someone makes an ecstatic expression, and then they're asked about that, and it really is something that goes against the Sharia, then it's not accepted whatsoever. But oftentimes, is that someone's in a state they don't actually realize even what they said. And the scholars of this science always remind people of the hadith where the man who the Prophet ﷺ said, لَاللَّهُ أَفْرَحُ بِتَوْبَةِ عَبْدِهِ, Allah Ta'ala is happier with the servant's repentance than the man who was traveling in the desert, is that he parked his camel, he went to sleep, he woke up and his camel is gone. He's in the middle of the desert. And he went back to the tree to sleep and thought that he was going to die and just basically waiting for his death. And then he wake, and camels, if you know anything about camels, camels roam. They don't come back. They're not domesticated creatures like cows or goats that are going to come back. We used to send them out in Mauritania in the morning, and then they come back in the evening. That's just part of what they do. Yes, you have to separate the calves from the mother cows and the kids from the mother goats, but they come back, and they all want food, and, but camels will just keep going. They don't come back. So he thought he was going to die. So he wakes up, and his camel's back. And so he is so excited and so happy that his camel came back. He said that, Ya Rab, anta abdi wa ana rabbuk. Right? He said, instead of saying that, Oh Allah, Ya Rab, ana abduk wa anta rabbi wa ana abduk. The Prophet said, Akhta'a min shiddat al-farah. He said, Oh Allah, you are my servant and I am your Lord. And that's kufr, a'udhu billah, to say that takes you outside the fold of Islam. But the Prophet said, Akhta'a min shiddat al-farah. He made a mistake because he was so happy. If you would ask the person about what they said, Astaghfirullah, of course I didn't mean that. And this is the same thing with the people of Allah. Imam al-Sha'rani has a book called Ta'wil al-Shata, where he gives figurative interpretations to many of the ecstatic expressions of the people of Allah, of Allah. And we definitely negate the outward meaning, no doubt. And we give people the benefit of the doubt in relation to them. And so this is very, very important. And this whole idea of, we talk about fana' fillah, annihilating yourself in Allah, that there's no ittihad, there's no union. A'udhu billah. You're not becoming one with Allah. A'udhu billah. Allah is that mukhalif li khalqihi. He's absolutely different from His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that these things are impossible. We don't believe in them. Hululu ittihad, right? Some type of incarnation or something like that. We deny all of this completely. And alhamdulillah, we have an unadulterated creed, whereby which that when you study comparative religion, much of the falsehood that exists, that it becomes very easy for us to decipher what's truth and what's falsehood because of our pure creed. And we reject that any attempt of, you know, any pantheistic type tendency or any animistic type tendency that somehow God is in His creation, we reject that completely. Allah Ta'ala is not a part of His creation, tabarak wa ta'ala. That is not permissible to believe that. And He brought everything into existence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, He has a relationship with His creation. Otherwise, how did He bring it into existence? But that relationship cannot fully be understood with the intellect. We can just say what it's not. As for what it actually is, that's not something that we can come to a knowledge of with the mind. That's something that we come to a knowledge of with the heart. If the heart is the locus for the ma'rifah of Allah, the heart has an ability, when the veil is lifted, to understand how Allah relates to His creation. But that's something that's witnessed, and that's something that cannot ultimately be articulated. And this is why we have to have a lot of adab with the nusus of the Qur'an and the various verses of the Qur'an that seem to have anthropomorphic meanings, and we understand them responsibly in the way that the scholars throughout the centuries taught us to do so. Likewise, the statements of our Prophet were limited, obviously, by language in terms of what is we can say and what is that we can't say. But we have to have language in order to communicate. And we have to understand the nature of language. There's a lot of things that require a bit of training so that we can understand how to put things in their proper place. And there's been debates over this throughout the centuries. And it was one of the dividing lines between the people of Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah and others, was how do we that interpret anthropomorphic verses, the mutashabihat, the verses that are obscure in nature. Anyhow, so he mentions one of these, and he says he might even deny his own existence. Excuse me. وَرَبَّمَا أَنْكَرَ نَفْسَ أيوة. وَرَبَّمَا أَنْكَرَ نَفْسَ وَتَعْيِينُهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. And he might even deny his own existence. وَهُوَ مَعْذُورٌ لِغَلَبَةِ سُلْطَانِ الْحَقِيقَةِ عَلَيْهِ. This is excusable because of the overwhelming power of reality upon him. And so the only way really to liken this is if you think of like electricity. Think about what happens if you get an electric shock. Right? If you have one of those things that just like shock you a little bit, right? You get affected by it. Let alone that if you would actually get shocked by, you know, an electric socket that has 110 power. What if it was 220? Right? What if it was stronger than that? Your ability to that bear that is very, we don't have much ability to bear electric shocks or just our exposure to light. We can't even look at the sun. If you looked at the sun for what, like 3 minutes or something, you could potentially go blind or whatever it is. We don't have an ability, even in relation to like physical shocks and physical light, we have limited abilities. So what about spiritual light? It could become so overwhelming for the human being that things happen as a result that they're not even aware of. And he's pointing to some of that here. No. So he says this is excusable because of the overwhelming power of reality upon him. فَوَيَتَرَدُّدُ بَيْنَ مَحْوِهِ وَسُكْرِهِ وَجِمْعِهِ وَفَرْقِهِ. He moves between consciousness and intoxication. So it means here intoxication, أَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ, does not mean what most people think. It has nothing to do with outward forms of haram intoxication. No, there's something that happens when the light of reality strikes the heart. It produces in the heart an ecstasy, a spiritual that experience that the only way to liken it is to speak of it in the terms of intoxication. Right? And it has nothing to do, a'udhu billah, these are the people are the furthest people from anything that is haram. It obviously doesn't have anything to do. What they mean is that they're intoxicated with the remembrance of Allah. In other words, is that their greatest pleasure, their greatest joy is in remembering Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. That is joyful for them. It's actually pleasurable to them. There's a sweetness in Allah Ta'ala's remembrance. And so, that when you've been around people like this, there are states that they go through, where there are states where they are, that in, they call them here, what he says here, sober. This is what, how they refer to them as, well, consciousness and intoxication, or you could say being sober or intoxicated. Again, this is only in a spiritual sense. These people go through powerful states. And if you look at the stories of the Sahaba, they themselves went through powerful states. There was times where Sayyidina Umar would be unconscious for an entire day because of reading the Quran and affecting him so strongly that he passed out. And we have numerous narrations that indicate states of the companions that they were dramatically affected by the remembrance of Allah and by certain things that happened in recitation of the Quran and so forth. And then he says, union and separation, that's not how I personally would translate jama' and farq. Because then when you say the word union, that has the connotation of what I previously mentioned, this idea of ittihad. Jama' and farq are two states that are very lofty states of the righteous, and they relate to their particular spiritual experiences. And they differ, and they appear the way we present here as opposites, just as mahu and sukkar are opposites. But I would not translate them here as union and separation. وَوَجْدُهُ وَغَيْبَتُهُ. And between ecstasy, abstinence, and absence, and hudurihin, presence, again, these are all just technical terms, and these technical terms start to develop at a certain juncture, and you can read about them in the books, like the Risalat al-Kushayriya, Imam Abdul Karim al-Kushayri, and others. Where they define them, and essentially what they're defining is states that people have, and they develop terms to point to them. So it became a technical science at a certain point. حَتَّى يَتَحَقَّقَ الْوَجُودُ وَتَضَعْ عَلَيْهِ خِلْعَةُ الْجُودِ. Until what? He affirms his own existence, and the robe of divine generosity is manifested upon him. وَيُسِحُّ قُرْبُهُ وَيَتَّدِعُ حُبَّهُ. His proximity is sound and his love for Allah is clear. فيكون الله سمعه الذي يسمع به وبصره الذي يبصر به ويده التي يبطش بها ورجله التي يمشي بها ونستعاذ به أعاذه ونسأله عطاء. And this is a hadith from Bukhari. And so someone might say, like, wait a second, all these terms that you're using, what is their relationship to the Quran and Sunnah? So this last part he is mentioning is a part of a hadith of the Rasul that's in Bukhari. And that state that is referred to in this hadith in Bukhari is the state, is a reference to the overall state of these individuals when this happens to them. And all of the other technical vocabulary that was previously mentioned speaks about its details. So even though the details of the technical vocabulary wasn't mentioned directly in the Sunnah, for instance, it was extracted and it was developed by the scholars based upon the overarching reality, which is directly mentioned in the Sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ. That is the state that is being referred to. So the hadith unfolds, it's a very important hadith, and it's one of the most oft-quoted hadith, is that it's related by Abu Huraira, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَالَ, Allah Ta'ala says, and this is how it begins. So the divine sayings, ahadith al-Qudsiyyah, they usually relate to some special connection that a servant has to their Lord. So they're usually related to topics of the closeness of the servant to his or her Lord. So إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَالَ مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًا فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. So whoever shows enmity to one of my awliya, one of my friends, that I will declare war against them. So ada yu'adi is to be an adu, it's to be an enemy towards them, to show enmity. And if someone doesn't know someone is from the awliya, then you know, hopefully this won't apply to them. But if someone does know that someone's from the awliya, oof, and that they show enmity towards them because they're from the awliya, ya latif. There's only two people that Allah wages war against. The one who shows enmity to his awliya, and who's the second? The one who deals with interest. وَمَا تَقَدَّبَ إِلَىٰ عَبْدِ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبْ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُ عَلَيْهِ. My servant will draw nearer to me with nothing more beloved to me than that which I have made an obligation upon him. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيْهِ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّ. This hadith is so significant. So it lays down the path to Allah. You perform the obligations, and that's the foundation. And then after that, you start doing nawafil, supererogatory acts. And the whole result of it is what? What does it result in? What is it lead to? What is the whole purpose of it? What is the ghaya of it? Hatta uhibba, Allahu Akbar, until I love him. So the whole goal of performing the obligatory acts and the supererogatory is to become beloved to Allah Jalla Jalla. It's a hadith in Bukhari. Very clear. It's clear as daybreak. And then everything is a result. After you become beloved to Allah, Allahu Akbar. فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ, when I love him, I will be the ear through which he hears. And that's literally, there's no other way to translate that. كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ. كيف? How would you translate that any other way? كَانْ يَكُونُ. How is you going to translate that? That I will be the ear through which he hears. وَبَصَرُ لِيُبْصِرُ بِهِ وَيَدُهُ لَتِي يَبْتُشُ بِهَا وَرِجُهُ لَتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا وَإِنْ سَأَلَنِي. And if he asks me, لَعَطِيَنَّ, that I will surely give to him. وَإِنْ اسْتَعَاذَنِي, لَعِذَنَّ. And if he seeks refuge in me, I will grant him refuge. This is the state that he's referring to here, is that after someone moves through these various degrees of ihsan, that this is the route, وَيُصِحُ قُرْبُ, is that his proximity is sound, وَيُطَّلِ حُبُّ, and his love for Allah will be clear. And then, this is what's going to happen after him. This person's not like anyone else. Is that? Like as Allah Ta'ala says about Rasulullah, وَمَا رَمَيْتْ إِذْ رَمَيْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَىٰ. You did not throw when you threw, but Allah threw. Outwardly it was the Prophet ﷺ throwing on the day of Badr dust. Right? And what happened is that how is someone going to throw a handful of dust and all of a sudden that, it gets in the eyes of every opposing soldier. It's impossible outwardly. But if Allah is the hand through which that you are that casting things and that you are seizing things, and then you throw dust, Allah is going to convey that dust to the eyes of everyone that He wants to convey it to. That's the meaning. It's not about you anymore. Yes, you did the action of throwing, But the reality, it was Allah who threw, and that it was upon Allah too that caused the effect. Right? Like Sayyidina Ibrahim, what, was commanded to proclaim the pilgrimage. Ya Rab, how am I going to proclaim the pilgrimage? Yani, that alayka al-adhan wa alayya al-balagh. Yeah, you've been commanded to call the adhan, and then Allah Ta'ala will cause it to reach anyone that it's supposed to reach. And they mentioned that anyone who responded to that call while they're in the loins of their forefathers, those are the ones that are eventually going to make the pilgrimage in the real life. And depending upon how many times that you responded and said labbaik is the amount of times that you actually perform the pilgrimage, as they say. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. Aywa. So then, and we'll end here. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ تَصْطَعُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْوَارِ الْحَقِيقَةِ وَيَذُوكُ جَنَّ مَعَانِ الْوَحْيِ وَالنَّبُوَّةِ فِي مُعَانَاتِ الْقُلْبِ وَالْوِلَايَةِ وَالْفُدُوَّةِ فَيَشْهَدْ حَقَائِقَ التَّنْزِيلِ عَلَى التَّفْصِيلِ ويعرف معارف التفريق والتأصيل ويفهم بالله أن لا كل مشكلة ويتضح بنور الله كل معضلة وذلك ثمرة التقوى واليقين وصحبة أهل الله المتقين قال الله تعالى ومن يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا أي من كل مشكل ومعدل ويرزقه علما وفهما من حيث لا يحتسب وقال أيضا واتقوا الله يعلمكم الله وقال تعالى إن تتقوا الله يجعل لكم فرقانا Al-Ayat, وَبِاللَّهِ تَوْفِيقِ. At this point, the lights of reality radiate upon him. He tastes the fruits of revelation and prophecy. Through experiencing proximity, qurb, sainthood, wilaya, in chivalry, futuwa, he witnesses the realities of revelation in detail. He is cognizant of all the foundations and branches of knowledge. From Allah and by him, he gains understanding of every difficult concept. By the light of Allah, the solution to every problem becomes apparent. This is the fruit of taqwa, fearful awareness of Allah, and certainty in keeping the company of the people of Allah, the people of taqwa. Allah the Exalted says, whoever has taqwa of Allah, he will give him a way out. A, meaning from every difficulty and problem, and Allah says, and he will provide for him, meaning knowledge and understanding from sources he could never imagine. Allah also says, have taqwa of Allah and he will teach you. Allah says, if you have taqwa of Allah, he will give you a criterion to tell right from wrong. Enabling grace is from Allah Jalla Jalalu. So you can see how important spirituality really is, ihsan really is. If this is someone's state, how are they ever going to be confused? How are they ever going to fall into doubt? The new philosophical current that's speaking about this or that, right? You think these people are going to be affected by that kind of stuff? No, these people are, their faith is so deep. Those things will have zero impact upon them. Their hearts are fortified. Khalas. When this happens, is it? There's nothing you can do. You can't strip this person of their iman. And that this type of person, if you can combine this internal state with outward knowledge and the ability to articulate the realities of the deen, oh my goodness. Then you're going to have people that are going to be very impactful and very effective. And that speaking to people that in a language that they understand, but this is their internal state. But these type of people, though, like many of the companions, even if they don't have all of those skills outwardly, like the companions, many of the places that they went, they didn't know all the details of the societies that they went into. They were lacking some of the knowledge of those details, but their state was so strong with Allah, they still affected them. Think about how quick they spread. Within 110 years, Islam spread to the corners of the earth. East to west, maybe not the corners of the earth, maybe I just exaggerated, getting a little happy, excited, but expanded more quickly than anything else in history, any other religion, any other political entity, any other ideology or anything. Nothing has happened that quickly in known history. And it was from the barakah of the companions having these realities within themselves. And then you add to that state the outward dimension of articulation and clarification and so forth, and increased knowledge. And so this is here for us to know that this exists. That's all we need to know now, is to know that this exists, and there still are people on the face of this earth who are experiencing this. And what remains for us is to love them, believe in them, and to try to find them, Try to be with them. Try to sit at their, try to visit them. Try to sit at their feet, even for a very short period of time. And these stories still happen. These stories still happen. Someone was just telling me a story of you see the blessing of intention. This person wanted to meet one of the righteous, and he was called into action, and he had to go all the way to Jeddah. And subhanAllah, that his flight wasn't until the evening. And it's like early morning, his flight wasn't until the evening. And he wanted to meet one of the righteous. So his only intention in going back, he'd already performed Tawaf al-Wada and everything. He went back to just meet this particular person. And then, without even realizing, not even knowing that this person had his number, he receives a text on his phone. I'm saying that, okay, if you want to meet now, we can meet now. And then shortly after that, like a basic description of how to find him. These things are very real, very real, very real. These are things not just that happened to people 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 years ago. These things happen to people. Amazing things. You can't, it's very difficult to understand these things without really believing in this realm. This is, these Allah Ta'ala is in control, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look here, the state that he's describing, one of the greatest fruits of having this state with Allah, what does he do for you? Allah Ta'ala, that he gains understanding of every difficult concept. وَيَفْهَمْ بِاللَّهِ أَنِ اللَّهِ كُلَّ مُشْكِلَةً. Through Allah, not through himself, through Allah. That anilah, from Allah. Allah inspires this individual with the truth of that particular matter, or to see through it if it's false. Kulla mushkila. And mushkila, it's used in modern Arabic for like just problems and mashakal and that type of thing. But a mushkila is really that a problem in a very different sense, and it's the same in English, it could be used in both ways. It's a matter that is not understood. And how do I put square this, or how do I put this together? How do I understand this in light of this? So it's more of a religious that understanding needs to be had, and how do you combine between what I know here and what I know there and that type of thing. And then وَيَتَّضِحْ لَهُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ كُلُّ مُعْدِلَةٍ. So by the light of Allah, that the solution to every problem becomes apparent. And so اتَّقُوا فِرَاسَةِ الْمُؤْمِنْ فَإِنُّ يَنْظُرْ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. Fear the firasa, the insight, the spiritual insight of the believer, because they see with the light of Allah. And all of this is what? It's the thamara of taqwa and yaqeen. It's the fruit of having taqwa and certainty. And there are many. This is one of them. And suhbah, being with the people of Allah, the muttaqeen. Don't ask about a person, ask about the companionship that they keep. Don't ask about the person. Ask about who are that person's friends. Who are that person's companions? Who does that person spend time with? Whose gatherings does that person frequent? That's how you know someone. And then Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مَخْرَجًا. Allahu Akbar. And one of the interpretations, as he mentions here, whoever has taqwa of Allah, he will give him a way out. And this applies to everything. He'll give you a way out of everything. Of everything. No matter what it is. Financial difficulty, that bad health, that problems with people, all these, anything, everything. So the verse is general. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. That he will give him a way out, in the vastest understanding of that. The specific meaning here is from what? A. مِنْ كُلِّ مُشْكِلٍ وَمُعْدٍ. That from every difficulty and problem. So how can you even approach the modern world and all the problems of the modern world and all the philosophical issues of the modern world without taqwa? Kif, how would you? Without taqwa, how would you? If you're left on your own without the help of Allah, you're going to have a problem. It's going to be difficult for you. But if you have taqwa of Allah, Allah is saying that وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, whoever has taqwa of Allah, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. He will give him a way out. He will give him understanding. وَيَرْزُقْهُ, on top of all of that. And he will provide him, he will give him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what? ilman wa fahman, knowledge and understanding, min haythu la yahtasab, in ways that he could never imagine, totally unexpected. Right? If you have an ihtasab, these are things that you've done in order to that get something. And it's an ihtasab. Like, if you're saying that min haythu la yahtasab, right, meaning that you have like a particular job that you do, that job is a means for you to get a salary or the money that you get monthly. That's any ihtisab. But then money just comes to you from some other way. Someone just gives you a gift, or that something just happens. So, yani money comes to you from in ways that you never possibly expected. And sometimes it's preserving you so that you're not in need to spend, and other times it's in warding off tribulations from you so that you don't need to spend as well. There's other ways that that happens. And sometimes Allah Ta'ala suffices you things that you normally would want and then would need to spend. He just suffices you that shahwa inside your heart so you don't actually even desire it, so that you even have to like spend money on or something. This happens in so many different ways. These are just small examples. But this is the reality. Allah wa yuzuqu, Allah will provide from min haythu la yahtasib. In other words, is that He'll give him that knowledge, He'll give him that understanding. And this is why there is no true approach to scholarship without taqwa. And I remember being in a blessed gathering with Sheikh Muhammad Zuhair, one of the great hadith scholars and scholars of Syria. He lives in Medina Munawwara. And he did a critical edition of Sahih Bukhari. And a friend asked him about, I think it was like a name of a particular chapter. And he looked and he said, right, you need a 2,000 watt light bulb in your heart. Right? And his whole point was like, you need powerful spiritual light to be able to determine the answers to these questions. And Imam al-Bukhari himself, every one of the hadith that he put in Sahih Bukhari, he prayed 2 rak'ahs of istikhara. How does 2 rak'ahs of istikhara relate to the objective criterion that made his book the most authentic book at all? They didn't see any difference. They go hand in hand. Because that's the outward dimension, and he combined that with the inner dimension. And we don't have details, but what happened to his istikhara? Like, which hadith did he not include as the basis of his istikhara? We don't have those details. But the fact that he prayed istikhara is telling. It tells us about the importance of devotion along with that scholarly contribution. So they go hand in hand. And then Allah Ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, have taqwa of Allah, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, and have taqwa of Allah, and He will teach you. Allah will teach you. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ Allah. So if someone says you can't be taught by Allah, that's Qur'an. That's Qur'an. If you can't be taught directly by Allah, it's Qur'an. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ Allah, and He will teach you. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. Allahu Akbar. If you have taqwa of Allah, He will give you a furqan. Right? Furqana. That He will give you a criterion to tell right from wrong, to distinguish right from wrong, to distinguish truth from falsehood, to distinguish light from darkness, to distinguish that what you should be doing from what you should not be doing, to distinguish that what is the better of two goods and the lesser of two evils, and all of these other meanings. It's packed with meaning, Allah. But we have to be what? We have to be people of taqwa. And that's why, is that tawfiq wa billahi tawfiq, tawfiq, enabling grace is from Allah Jalla Jalalu. And that we have to strive to be people of taqwa. And then if we are people of taqwa, and that's our part, that's what we have to do. In order to be people of taqwa, there's a number of things that you have to do. Is that it starts with learning. You have to learn your deen, how to believe, how to practice, how to purify your part. And you have to struggle to implement it and to remain upright as you learn and as you struggle to implement it. And you have to be around, most importantly, people of taqwa. Our Prophet ﷺ said, and in closing, At-taqwa ha-huna, at-taqwa ha-huna, as you've all heard me mention before, is that taqwa is here, i.e. in the heart, but also it's taken from his heart, ﷺ. The Sahaba took their taqwa from his heart, ﷺ. The Tabi'een took their taqwa from the hearts of the Sahaba. And the heart taqwa is taken heart from heart. You learn to be a person of taqwa from the awliya and the salihin, that are people of taqwa, from the muttaqeen. And when you're in their presence, is that from the blessing of being in their presence? It comes to you. And this is in everything. We believe this when it comes to dunya. Why don't we believe this when it comes to religious affairs? You want to be people of taqwa? We should be people of taqwa. And as Allah says, that kunu ma'as sadiqeen, be with the people of sidq, of truthfulness, and then inshallah we will be from them. Ta'allamu al-yaqeen is a hadith. A, as Imam Ghazali comments on that, ijlisu ma'ahli al-yaqeen. So learn that certainty. In other words, sit with the people of certainty, so the realities of certainty can also come to your heart. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Bless us in all of our different affairs, and bless us in these remaining days of Ramadan. Ya Rabbi al-Alamin, as they say, Allah, do not make our portion of these realities laqlaqat al-lisan, just the moving of the tongue. Ya Rabbi, bless us with the nasib, wafir, with a great portion of them. Bi mahdi judika wa fadlika judu imtinanan. Ya Rabbi al-Alamin, la bi shayin minna, ya arhamar rahimin. واقبلنا على ما رفينا واختمنا بالحسن وتراضنا عنا في خير وانفع في بسر الفاتحة إلى حضرة النبي.